So we started a new series last week. We're borrowing a phrase that we got from our friend Reggie. We're all recovering from something. We all have brokenness. We all have a need to turn to God to bring us out of insanity and back to sanity. I was going to say back to insanity. Sometimes it looks that way, doesn't it? And so today we're going to look at another principle of discipleship that will help us turn ourselves into more vibrant followers of Jesus, or put us into a position where Jesus can do that transforming work. Something's wrong with my mouth or something. Gee whiz. And then the next line on here is, I can do some things reasonably well. Apparently speaking is not one of them today. I can build stuff reasonably well. I can fix some things. People have asked me if I've received special training in some of the things that I've built or fixed things, and the answer is no. It's because I grew up on a farm, and we were too poor to hire other people to do it. So it's like, if something breaks, you learn how to fix it. And that was before YouTube. Nowadays, you can learn it all on YouTube. So it's either you fix it yourself or you go hungry, and I'm not one to go hungry. So we learned how to do it. We figured it out. But I know my limitations. I know when I can't fix things. I know when I can't build something. I know when I can't do it. I'm no computer or software engineer, believe it or not. Like, I know my limitations there. I can fix a few things, but there's some things with the computer things that somebody else needs to do, because I am not the guy to do that. Someone who knows what they're doing needs to take care of those things. So if my computer fails and it tells me to contact the administrator, I'm always like, I am the administrator. What am I supposed to do here? Like, who am I supposed to contact? So what do? I have to decide that I need to have my computer restored or repaired or whatever. I have to decide that I need my computer to be brought back to wholeness. I have to decide that I am not going to live life with brokenness in my computer, and I need to bring my computer back to a whole sense of life and self-awareness, and for it to be fully functional and whole. But let me ask you, does my decision to restore my computer actually restore my computer? Does it do it? Okay, thank you. I needed you to say no to that. Yeah, no. The decision alone does not bring wholeness and restoration. I have to do something about it, right? I have to actually take my computer to a professional, to someone who actually knows what they're doing. I can call on somebody who can bring healing to my computer. That decision to get wholeness in and of itself does not bring the wholeness. I've got to put the computer in a position to where it can actually receive wholeness. The decision is not the end of the process. The goal is to actually get the computer to be made whole, not to just simply make a decision. Do you see where I'm going with this? Are we spiritually adept enough to know where I'm headed with this? The goal isn't just to get people to say a prayer in church, to make some sort of decision, to put a notch in the belt of some of my friends who are like, well, we had 14 first-time decisions today. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. How many disciples? Sorry. The goal is to actually turn our lives over to the care of God. Somewhere along the line in Christianity, we got to this point where it became, you come forward, you say a prayer, you make a decision, and that's it. And that becomes the sum total of our Christian life. I can tell you where that happened. It was in the 1800s. It's a new phenomenon relative to all of Christendom. In the 1800s, we started doing camp meetings and tent meetings, and that sort of program has carried forward to this day. But the decision isn't the end goal. Wholeness is the end goal, and the only way to bring wholeness is to follow Jesus Christ. We're wanting followers of Jesus Christ. People have prayed lots of prayers, but then don't follow it up with anything. They realize their brokenness. They saw their insanity of their lives. They prayed a prayer, God, fix this. God, fix me. God, fix my marriage. God, fix my addiction. God, fix my work. And that's where it stopped. Stopped with a prayer and not with a life that lives into that prayer. It's like there's two paths that you can see before you. You have this path here. This path right here leads. Jesus is saying, follow me on this path. And there's another one right here, right beside it. It's Jesus adjacent. It's so close. It's right there, right beside Jesus. But it's another path that leads to another place. You don't know where it goes. It's not far off from Jesus. But we make a decision. Which one are we going to go to? Oftentimes we say, yes, Jesus. We say, yes. And then we go on the path we want to go on. We go on to a completely different way. So we're going to look at some gospel accounts today of people who were either called by Jesus to go down this path and follow him, or they asked Jesus if they could journey down that path with him. And we'll see how each of these scenarios, how they responded differently. We're going to look into Luke's version of the first four disciples being called. This year we are thematically in Luke. And anytime there's a gospel passage we can use and it's in Luke, we're using it because we're looking at Luke this year. Last year we looked at Mark. We look at a different gospel. Have you noticed that? Okay, Luke. Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. He's the same guy who becomes Peter. And asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Isn't that how you wish your kids would respond to things? Dads out there, because you say so, Father, I shall do it. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come, help them, help us. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed Jesus. All right, let's walk it through. They heard a call on their life from Jesus. They made a decision to follow Jesus, and that was it, right? What did they do? They dropped everything. They left it all behind, and they followed him. Now, Peter said it well. He said, we worked hard all night. Now, we did everything we know how to do, and we didn't catch anything. They tried their own strategy. They did all the things that they normally did. They tried the cycle of insanity going round and round, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And they worked really hard at it. They tried doing it on their own. And then finally, Peter relents and he says, but because you say so, we're going to try it your way. Now, they had two paths to choose from. I can follow Jesus and do it Jesus' way, or I can do the same thing I've been doing over and over and over again, expecting something different to happen. Okay, Jesus, we'll try it your way. And even though it doesn't make sense to do it your way, we tried all night long, and that's when the best time is to fish. And you want to go out here in broad daylight, it's hot out, all the fish are way down deep, they're not going to be there. We'll try it your way, even though we've been clearly working hard. They tried it their own way with no fruit. But then when the four of them responded to Jesus' call to follow him in his direction, even though it seemed crazy, they did it, and they caught so many fish it almost sunk two boats. They left everything then to follow him. What if Peter had said, we'll follow you? Yes, But actually, we're just going to clean our nets, and we're just going to stay here on shore, because it doesn't make sense to actually go out there and actually follow you. But yeah, we appreciate the call. Thank you. That's nice. But I don't know about actually following you. But they didn't. They left everything, and they followed him. They left their control of the situation and instead chose communion with him. They left the control that they had over the outcomes of their life and instead chose communion with Jesus. They left the predictable outcomes and instead chose a relationship with Jesus. They risked ridicule from all of their peers around them. No one else is going out to fish right now. We all saw there's no fish in there today. They risked that ridicule and instead chose obedience to a call. That's the first four. Here's another one, same chapter, Luke 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, Levi, also called Matthew, one of the disciples, tax collector, one of the worst professions you could have. People hated tax collectors even more then than they do today. because they were turncoats, like they were no longer, they worked for the Roman government, and nobody wanted their money to go to the Roman government. And not only that, but they stole money from people to elevate their own position. So think in our culture today, what's the type of people that religious people most love to hate? Think of that. And that's a tax collector. Like, they love to hate these people. So this is the situation here. We got four fishermen and a tax collector. that's Jesus's merry little band, okay? Some great guys here. These are not people who were elevated in their life. These are not people who are normally chosen for things. These are people who are in the margins of society. And I think if Jesus came today, he might go to similar type people. He might go to the margins of society. I think if Jesus did that, he would get ready-made yeses. He would get all kinds of people who go, "You're choosing me. Me? Me? You're coming to me? People hate me. You know that, right? And you want me to be in this thing?" People who don't normally ask to be included, Jesus calls out those people. Matthew's one of them. And Matthew makes an immediate decision to do what? Follow Jesus. He leaves the booth behind, his wealth-making, wealth-generating tool. He leaves that behind to follow this guy who's homeless. And actually, probably at that point, didn't know that he was homeless. Left his tax booth behind, closed up shop, left his ability to control life the way he understood life to be controlled. He left control of situation, and instead, he chose communion with Jesus. He left the predictable outcomes and instead chose a relationship with Jesus. He risked ridicule from all of his peers in order to follow and be obedient to a call that Jesus had on his life. And the cool thing is, the first thing Matthew did after leaving his tax booth behind is throw a party. He threw a party for all of his friends to say goodbye to them and for them to say hello to Jesus. He throws this party, but the religious authorities see it and they question Jesus about why he's hanging out with tax collectors and people who are in the margins. And Jesus says this, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." He didn't come for people who didn't need him. He came for people who did need him. The paradox is that everybody needs him. They just didn't know it because the self-righteous are righteous through themselves, and they don't need somebody else to make them righteous. So Jesus went to the people who are not self-righteous. He came for people to whom good news is actually good. He came to people in the margins. Now, I want to tell you about three more people that Jesus encountered. Some of them he called, some of them called on him. Here's the first one, Luke 9, 57 through 62. It says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied," I thought it was Jesus replying right now. "Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. So all the other people we have seen so far, and most of the time in Scripture we see Jesus calling people. This time, this person is coming to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus gives this curious answer, this response, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's basically saying, you can follow me if you want, but know that I'm homeless. Right? Know that there's no guaranteed spot where we're going to land at the end of every day. We have no headquarters. We don't have a bed. There's no pillow that you can rely on if you follow me. In other words, we're trusting God for everything that we have. Do you still want to follow me? Now, I'm presuming the answer was no, because we don't know this guy's name. We never hear from him again. So I'm guessing he's like, that's a little nuts. I'm not doing all that. How about I follow this path that's adjacent to you? I can see you from my path, but I don't have to follow you on your path. He was quick to say that he wanted to follow Jesus, but he committed before he knew the cost. And once he found out the cost, he's like, it's a little too risky for me. The risk of giving up control of the outcomes was too great for this guy. Now, right on the heels of that, there's a second guy. He said to another man, follow me. Now, Jesus is doing the calling, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So Jesus invites him to follow him, and the guy's response is saying, let me go bury my father. Now, it sounds like an honorable thing to do. It's a good thing, right? Yeah, if it were me, I'd be like, yeah, go ahead, bud. We'll see you when you come back. But most commentators say the guy wasn't dead yet. He was sick or in his last days, and it could be hours, it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months. You know how that goes. And so he's delaying his call. It was an indefinite period of time. No one knew how long it would take. And it was like he was saying, I know that following Jesus is a good thing. Going down this path with Jesus is a good thing. I just don't want to do it yet. I'll do it, but I don't want to do it quite yet. And to be clear, it's not a matter of right or wrong for this guy. It's a matter of being ready. He wasn't ready yet. I think he was risking FOMO on that. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. He's like, I'm going to miss out on something if I follow you on this path right now. You know, and to be clear, it's not a bad thing that he was going to miss out on. Like we all want to be there when our loved ones pass, right? He was afraid of what he might miss out on. So his path was adjacent to Jesus, but not the path that Jesus was saying, follow me on this one. Jesus was calling him to do something a little more difficult, to leave the pattern of the world. What everybody else would do is go home and be with their dad. Jesus is calling him to do something different. Be different than what the world is calling you to do. Follow me. And Jesus responds to him, verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, there's no time like the present, right here, right now. Don't wait. Do it now. The risk for not dropping it in everything and following Jesus is greater than the risk of following him. So for the first guy, he was too quick to respond. For the second guy, he's too slow. Do it now. And then there's a third guy. Here's verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this guy is responding to the invitation. He says, I'll follow you, but I need to tie up some loose ends first at home. I want to do it, but I'm not quite ready. And then Jesus gives this analogy of the plow, right? No one who puts their hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for the service. I have a picture of a plow, I think. Yeah, this is not me, or we didn't have green tractors. Ours were red. Just saying that. But this is what I found with a tree at the end of it. But this is how I was taught to plow on the farm. Pick you out a tree at the end of the field, and you go for it. and don't look back. Do not, this was, my dad would talk, do not look back. You want to get this straight. And if you look back 1 second, you will be off. Okay, that, I remember it so clearly. And then I got done with that first row. And I said, how is it, Dad? And he's like, straight like a snake. But, and I actually, when I was teaching the girls how to cut the grass properly, I pick out a tree there and don't look back. Just go straight for that tree and you will not lose your path. You will go straight. I grew up learning that principle. And there is value to having that goal, having that focus. And if Jesus is your goal and you're trying to follow Jesus, you just simply look at Jesus. You don't look back. You don't look around. You look straight ahead towards Jesus. When you look back or you look around, you're taking your eyes off of Jesus. You're likely to make a crooked path. Think about what it is that you want out of your spiritual life. What is your goal? What is it that you want your life to look like? Do you want to have healthy, strong relationships in your marriage? Have a goal towards Jesus. Do you want to have good rhythms in your work and your rest in your life? Do you want to have some sort of moral purity in your life? Do you want to be able to give sacrificially and generously? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix on him. Don't look back. Don't look around. Keep looking forward to Jesus. Don't even look back to see if anybody's following you. Just go. Nobody's chasing you either. Look forward. Look forward to see what Jesus calls you to do. Here's the good thing. At the end of the field, there's that tree there. I just want to tell you there's grace along the path. If you do look back, if you do look around, the tree is still there. And you can get it. You can get to that point from wherever you are. You might have veered off the path for a little bit. You might have looked behind you. You might have looked to, and saw, like, hey, we might all be able to see. You're straight like a snake. We might be able to see it, but you can still get back towards Jesus. You can come to Jesus no matter where you are. I want to share a video with you. It's telling us about risking it all for the sake of following Jesus. I don't really want to cue it up any more than that because for time's sake. So if you're able to play that video, it's a Rachel Held Evans video. And if you can, just dim. Can you guys dim the lights on the stage too?
Well, when I'm talking with atheists about why I'm still a Christian, in spite of the fact that I've got a lot of intellectual questions and struggles with Christianity, what I usually tell them is just, I realize that I could be wrong. I really do. I realize that I might have this entire thing wrong. But the story of Jesus is just the story I'm willing to risk being wrong about. I see in Jesus something true and something real, and I have experienced that not just in the Bible. The notion that Jesus is somehow restricted to the Bible or God's presence is restricted to the Bible is a false one. I have experienced and known Christ in communion. I have experienced and known Christ when I'm hanging out with the least of these. I've experienced and known Christ in suffering. So all of these experiences with Jesus have convinced me that this is just a person and a story that I'm willing to risk being wrong about. So maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe none of this is real, but I can't stop following Jesus. I can't stop being compelled by the truth that he teaches and the simple truth of loving God and loving your neighbors.
What's the gospel? Like, is that like a brand?
The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and Caesar is not. It's that Jesus is God's dream for the world, God's dream for all of us. Jesus is how God feels towards us. I mean, the good news is that when God became flesh, God suffered too, just like the rest of us. And that when God became flesh, God hung on a cross and looked out at the people who put him there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, the good news is that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. The good news is that we fellowship with Christ in suffering. The good news is that we meet God in the least of these. The good news is that there's hope. The good news is that God looks like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. I find that to be incredibly good news, especially when I'm fretting and worrying that maybe God hates all the same people I hate. Maybe God hates me. Maybe God hates the marginalized. Maybe God's against me. Maybe God's against this world. And then I look at Jesus and I see God dying before holding our sins against us. I see God choosing to hang on the cross and choosing to forgive rather than hold our sins against us. Nadia Bolz-Weber says that Jesus says, "I would rather die than be in the sin accounting business anymore." That's really powerful. So that's the good news. And it's good news for everyone. And if it's not good news for the poor, if it's not good news for the marginalized, if it's not good news for the sick, the suffering, it's not good news for me. It's not good news. I believe it. sometimes with a limp, and sometimes it's a struggle, but I believe it.
Did Jesus do something on the cross that we couldn't do for ourselves?
Yeah, I mean, I think Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Jesus did not consider equality with God, the glory of God, the power, something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. Yeah, I don't know that any of us are capable of that. I don't know if any of us on our own, apart from the work of Christ, is capable of humbling ourselves to that point, to that level of dying for our enemies, of not fighting back. Jesus was faithful to his own teachings to the point of death, loving his enemies to the point of death. I know that on my own, I'm not capable of that. I know on my own, I wouldn't love my enemies. I know I certainly wouldn't die for my enemies. But Christ was willing to do that. And, on my behalf, I think that can mean as an example to me. And I believe, sometimes I'm scared to say this stuff because I sure don't want to be tested on it. If I cultivate following Jesus and his teachings, if I pay attention to the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, I'd be willing to do the same. But I sure hope I'm not asked to. Yeah. I'm not particularly confident in myself, but I'm confident in Christ. He did it.
Was Jesus born to die?
No. Well, a lot of times people say that Jesus was born to die, but I think Jesus was also born to live. A lot of times people talk about Jesus as though, like, God's mad at mankind, so God sends Jesus to sort of save us from ourselves. And so the whole point was for Jesus to come and to die and to save us from our sins so we could go to heaven. And a lot of times this leaves the whole story and Jesus' teachings completely out of the Christian faith, as though they're kind of inconsequential, like backstory to the cross. But I think Jesus' teachings matter, because when Jesus is teaching, when he's responding to the needy, to the outcast, to the marginalized, to the sick, all of that is showing us what God looks like when God is among us, when God is wrapped in flesh and wearing sandals. So if we want to be like God, we need to imitate and follow the teachings of Jesus. So this notion that Jesus sort of just came to jump on the cross and to rise from the dead, I think leaves a lot of really important stuff out, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, which is as challenging for me as it is for anyone else. The other day, I was in a debate with somebody, and I was like, ha, I know what verse will put them in their place. One from the Sermon on the Mount, you know? And I'm like thumbing through, finding it, ready to prove them wrong. Exactly. I was pulling out my sword. And then I started reading Sermon on the Mount, and I was like, oh, that's right. I haven't got this either. So the teachings of Jesus are, I can't imagine anyone mastering those teachings. They're sort of new every morning. They're challenging every morning. They're powerful every morning. Jesus didn't just come to die. He came to live, to show us what God's like, to show us what it means to be like God. Be perfect as my Heavenly Father, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And that means forgiving enemies, turning the other cheek, I don't even want to get into it because it's so hard. and I struggle with it too. But, yeah.
Why does God want to save us? Or why does God need to save us?
Well, I think a lot of times people think about saving us from sins as being God saving us from eternal damnation and sort of limiting it to that. But I need liberation from my sin today. I think Jesus came to save me from my sins today, to save me from my pride, my obsession with being right and putting people in their place, my self-importance, my selfishness and my relationship with my husband and my relationship with my family and my friends. I think Jesus saves us from our sin in the sense that Jesus shows us the way out of the grave. Jesus shows us death and resurrection. Jesus shows us loving our enemies to the point of death. Jesus liberates us from our sins, not just from an eternal perspective, but like a now perspective.
Making a decision is not just about what happens when you die and where you go when you die. Making the decision is important for today, for right now. There is risk in following Jesus, but their rewards are much greater. If you've only decided to follow Jesus but not actually taken the steps, then you need to turn your life completely over to Jesus. You need to follow him down the path that he is leading you to be on. If we're to become like Jesus, then we must not only make a decision to do so, but we must turn it all over to him, all of ourselves, our whole selves. Jesus saves us from ourselves today, not just at the end of our lives. Jesus liberates us from our sins now, today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He might be on the far end of the field, but you follow him to get to him. Follow him in the steps that he would lead you. Let him liberate you from the temptation of sin that sits at your doorstep. We're all recovering from something, and we must all turn our lives over to him fully. You might be facing the choice of two paths right now. One, Jesus is inviting you to follow him down. The other might be adjacent to it. It might be right next to it, but Jesus is standing here saying, follow me down this one. Come down this path with me. Would he walk beside you down this path, or would he walk beside you down this adjacent one? Which one is Jesus walking with you on? I promise you, if you choose the adjacent path, I promise you there's grace at the end of it. But if you choose the path of following with Jesus along the way, there's grace the entire way. There's joy the entire way. There's blessing the entire way. The life of following Jesus is a life of fullness and joy that he came to give you. There's grace down that whole path. Don't just decide to go down the path. Go down it. Travel down it with Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us these moments of choice and moments of thinking through life, decisions, choices that you have in front of us. We thank you that we have the opportunity, that you've given us patience, that you've given us grace. Help us to follow you down a path that actually leads to you, not just one that's beside it or adjacent, that eventually we wind up there, but no, we want to walk with you because we've turned over our whole selves to you. There is an entire life to be lived with you. May we live that with you. Make our way with you. You are the Maymaker. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.